The following is part two in this two-part episode on Tales from the South.
This is Paula Morrell, and welcome to the Tales from the South podcast. How's everybody doing tonight? So how about tonight's music by the Salty Dogs? Y'all like the Salty Dogs? Arkansas's premier feel-good country band, the Salty Dogs, have won multiple awards, and their music has been featured on TLC's Trading Spaces and HBO's Rectify. They have CDs for sale after the show, and more can be found at thesaltydogs.net. All right, well, welcome to Tales from the South, where Southerners bring their own true stories to life. We are on location at St. Luke's Episcopal Church in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Tales from the South is presented by Temino's Publishing Company and the Midnight Muse Writing Workshops, and I'm your host, Paula Martin Morrell. What do y'all think about our set back here? Y'all like our set? These Delta screen doors with mixed media portraiture are by esteemed Arkansas artist V.L. Cox from her Images of the American South collection and are for sale. A portion of the proceeds from the sale of these works goes to Tales from the South. Our listeners can find out more about these pieces and V.L. at her website, greatfineart.com. All right, are y'all ready for some Southern style storytelling? Tonight, we're in a church, and our storytellers all bring us their own church stories, from the historical to the comical and much more. All stories are true and told by the Southerners who lived them. Later tonight, Alice Van Treese discovers the power of the word, but let's start the night here at Tales from the South with John Banger taking us back in time to this place.
"66 years and 363 days ago, on All Saints' Day, the earth trembled, the waters shook, and the Lord blessed this earth with another Episcopalian peace." Preacher's kid. That would be me. Unfortunately for our listeners, you're unable to see the glowing halo above my head. Yes, only 2 days from now, this erstwhile a saint of a PK will hit the big 67. Although born in Hoosierland, my father, Rudolph, was from Mississippi. I'm sorry, from Memphis, and my mother, Mary Glenn, was from Mississippi. And having lived the past 55 years in the South, I think that qualifies me to tell my tale. Although growing up a PK wasn't always easy and rosy, it did have its perks. Parishioners could easily discern my angelic qualities from being a boy soprano when the choir didn't help, and being very loving. And I don't know if they thought that I had heavenly connections, and I never tried to persuade them otherwise. Anyway, at age 10 on Good Friday, I was diagnosed with rheumatic fever, and I sent to bed for 6 months, and it was not a Good Friday. But when it came to attention and love, I hit the mother lode. Nary a day went by that someone didn't visit, and often with a gift. I had every model airplane and ship that was ever made. But my mom was always trying to kind of airplane or get the glue of stuff out of my PJs and my bed sheets. At the time, both my parents worked full-time at St. Mark's Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Dad was an assistant rector, and my mom was director of religious education. My grandmother, Nina, was called to the South to provide me with full-time care. Every week I had my blood drawn, and I would sing. My nurse loved hearing me serenade her with the Elvis's Love Me Tender as she jabbed the needle into my arm. But then in 1971, my dad received the call to become the second rector of St. Mark's Episcopal Church in North Little Rock, right here where we are tonight. This was my dad's and my father's last assignment as a parish priest until his retirement in 1975. Now, this beautiful edifice did not exist in 1961. Only the parish hall next door was the temporary church. Its lower level had a dirt floor where the junior and the senior high classes met. A white frame house stood on a hill where you were sitting, housing the Sunday school and the children's chapel. There was an old concrete block dog kennel in the back used for the nursery and for the kindergarten. Seriously, it was really, really stark. It really was. But then there are the stories. Yes. I recall one Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m. service, when a female escapee from Fort Root's psychiatric facility ran nude into the church, down the aisles, all the way to the altar. Seriously. It was a chilling experience, especially in December. My grandmother grabbed her overcoat to cover the lady and escorted her out while I called the police. I can only assume she was interested in the topic of the day's sermon, burying your soul and your body before Christ. On Easter, we have a tradition called the flowering of the cross. The children bring their offerings and their flowers and process down the aisle to decorate a large wooden cross to help honor the resurrection of our Lord. Such tears of joy from the proud parents, especially from the mother of Steverson, who bopped the head of one little girl with his bouquet and yelled, "I broke my damn flower!" Thank God that we have kneeling cushions in this father in the Episcopal Church, and his mother slid down onto hers with head ever so, so bowed. Now, Episcopalians are known for their love of the grape. And that was evidenced one night when my dad and I stopped by to find Helen, who was the director of our altar guild. She was passed out and propped against the sacristy cabinets with an empty bottle of communion wine at her side. Right back there, actually. Or at Christmas Eve Mass, where after a few too many warm pre-service toddies, two basses got bored and proceeded to play with their new battery-operated candles. Springs flew out over the heads of the sopranos, while batteries dropped on the floor and rolled in the aisles, and the bishop cut sermon is short. Yes. Why in God's name we had a New Year's Day service? I will never know. Yeah, you could always tell assured that our hangovers from our dedicated choir would be there in full force with Mary Bart, and she always led the pack down with her sunglasses. On a hot Sunday in August with a broken air conditioner, we had to open the windows for ventilation, allowing a swarm of wasps rapid access. First circling my dad's head while he was preaching, but then dive bombing the choir members. Thank God for our hymnals, which serve us well, especially as weapons of mass destruction. We wiped out many a wasp, by slamming our hymnals against our fellow choristers' backs and their heads. The bombarding sounds of the crushing hymnals and the screams after screams from choir members resulted in record numbers of tokes who were most definitely saved that Sunday. And to think we don't even have an altar call in the Episcopal Church. One Sunday, Billy, our head usher, found that the collection plates were locked up. And so he grabbed my dad's floppy hat, he grabbed his own, and he proceeded down the aisle to collect the offering. Ah, the laughter, and the congregation placed their gifts in these sacred vessels. Yes, it was hats off to Billy's quick thinking. Then, the Sunday when one of our almost blind parishioners, Jerry, was given a blank, crisp-printed bulletin leaflet. Poor Jerry held it up to his face. He turned it this way. He turned it that way. And then he said, I sure hope that I think this is what I think this is. Anyway, Jerry breathed a sigh of relief when Billy gave him a printed copy. Our young people's group were very active and constantly conducting fundraisers. We did car washes, yard work, obsidian, and selling candy door to door. We would generally have like two teams to add to the competitive spirit. One Sunday afternoon, we split into our teams to sell candies. At $2 per can, we could generate $1 profits per can for the church. My team leader, Mike, suggested that we might charge maybe $2.50 per can and then keep the 50 cents extra for ourselves until one of our team members, Carol, God bless her soul, spilled the beans and we had to give back the money. For our major fundraiser, Mr. Moore, who is a car dealer, gave us a used car to auction. As the event chairman, I drove the car around with a sign advertising the event. We raised a lot of money, and all went very well until the drawing for the car. My mom held the boxes of tickets. My dad drew the winning ticket, and I won the car. Everyone yelled, "Ooh, it was rigged." And it wasn't. It really wasn't. I had purchased my own ticket like everybody else. Well, Mr. Moore, nice that he was, he bought back the car from me for the grand sum of $350. And we're not talking about a Lexus here, but it was an old slant six-engine Dodge with engine held in place by, and I'm not kidding you all, four coat hangers. No bull. Anyway, I begrudgingly gave the money to the building fund. Well, so many tales and so many times to share. Through the years, I've been church secretary, the Sunday school teacher, custodian, plumber, nurse's aide, chorister, organist, preacher, vestryman, altar guild member, and a member of just about every organization except maybe the Women's Auxiliary. Whatever. But I'm really proud of the progressive and wonderful, wonderful changes that have occurred in my beloved church as we've grown up together. In June 1970, I walked down this very aisle to be married to Linda, my former spouse. Both of my daughters, Angela and Ashley, were baptized here. Then, On September 2013, after 29 years, in a committed partnership, my spouse, John Jones, and I received a special blessing by our rector, the Father Kerry Stone, before we set off for Seattle to be legally married in the Episcopal Church. It's been quite a ride for this PK, who has been blessed with so many fun and incredible moments in my life and in this place, yes, in this very room.
John Bangert is a cradle Episcopalian and son of an Episcopal priest. He has worked in both public and private sectors and for several years was the owner of the beautiful F.O. Rogers House in Quapaw Quarter in Little Rock, where he operated Renaissance Events and Catering. John is currently a real estate broker and is looking forward to retiring and enjoying lots of international travel. Next on Tales from the South, Alice Van Treese's Episcopalian son goes to a Baptist camp. And more in Let the Little Children Come to Me.
It happened many years ago, but I remember it as if it were yesterday. It all started at Vacation Bible School in the 1970s at our Episcopal church in the little town of Waynesboro, Georgia. Soon after our church's Bible school was over, one of my young son's friends asked him to join him at his church's Baptist Bible school. I was hesitant. Not because I had anything against Baptist, but because we did things a little differently in church. For one, we kneel, and my son John dropped to the floor like a cannonball whenever the priest said, "Let's pray." I also had to ply him with candy to keep him from talking during the service. I did finally agree, but before letting him out of the door, I said, "Son, our church is very different from the Baptist church. You don't kneel there, you will probably sit. Their church leader is called a minister and doesn't wear vestments." Before I could continue with my unsolicited advice, he interrupted, "How will I know what to do then?" "Just watch what others do and you will be fine. Enjoy yourself today." He smiled and ran out the door with joyous abandon. I sat down and had another cup of coffee. I was curious as to what his reaction would be to a church with a more casual atmosphere, since he had always attended a church where ritual was extremely important. Was I ever surprised when he came bounding in the front door that day and said, "Mom, I love the Baptist Church. It's the coolest place I've ever been." I must have had a confused expression on my face because he added, "It's okay, Mom, I really liked it." "Great. I'm glad you liked it. Now tell me, what was the best thing about the Baptist Church today?" "They have pictures of Tiny Tim all over the place. It's really cool." I was too taken aback to say anything for a moment. Of course, the pictures were of Jesus, not Tiny Tim and his ukulele. They didn't have pictures of Jesus hanging everywhere in the little Baptist Episcopal church we attended for church services. I wanted to say, "You didn't tell that to anyone, did you?" But I kept my mouth shut. If he had, the damage was done. And I'm certain the teachers were sure they'd gotten hold of him and his wayward soul just in time. I had an instant vision of them scheduling an extra prayer service in my honor. After searching through the house for a day or two, I found a picture of Jesus. I showed it to my son, and he immediately said, "Cool. Can I put Tiny Tim in my room?" We had a good talk, and I set him straight about the difference between Jesus and Tiny Tim. He was satisfied, and I was relieved when he said he still wanted the picture for his room. That wasn't our only mix-up about religion. Our housekeeper, Marie, was an encyclopedia of Bible stories and told them freely whenever anyone was in listening range. I never objected because I believed then, as I do now, that if nothing else, religion can teach a child the difference between right and wrong. She attended the first African Methodist Episcopal Church, where she practiced saying, "Lord Jesus, help us," for use during the week at our house. It was her favorite expression next to, "Lord Jesus, he's stepping on my last nerve." When she spoke of her husband. Marie and I had a lot in common, since neither of us had ever had children prior to my two, John and Sissy, showing up. She loved them unabashedly and did her best to steer them in the right direction. Hence the telling of Bible stories. She particularly admired Moses and regularly extolled the values instilled in the Ten Commandments. She even added a few, like, "Thou shalt not hit thy sister or brother with a brick," and "Thou shalt not poop in your pants," because the law doesn't like it. Marie also gave a constant reminder that children should honor their father and their mother, as dictated by the Fifth Commandment. Her version was, "You better do what your mama says, or the Lord's going to command me to find a good switch to put on your behind." Yet her all-time favorite was the Tenth Commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," although she phrased it differently, saying, "Don't take nothing that don't belong to you, because the Lord really don't like sticky fingers on sneaky young'uns." My children were very clear on what she meant. Perhaps the most riotous use of Marie's Bible metaphors was when Sissy, at age 2, picked up a brick and hit John in the head with it. She had had enough of his bullying and acted upon her emotions. Marie ran out and picked up my bleeding son and brought him into the house, saying, "Miss Alice, you need to lay a whipping on Sissy. She done tried to kill John." "No, she didn't," I countered. "She was taken up for herself. John has picked on her unmercifully since she was born. What about forgive them, for they know not what they do? Don't matter what she thought she was doing, Marie said. Her eyes were bulging. Thou shalt not do any killing. It's in the Bible. Best turn the other cheek. It was useless to argue with Marie. Sissy did not want to kill John, but she was frustrated and needed to learn that physical violence is not a good response at any time. I figured turnabout was fair play since he hit her on the head with a plastic pistol on the day we brought her home from the hospital and demanded we take her back. But I knew that fact wouldn't sway Marie's thinking at all. The talk I had with my little daughter that day was one of the hardest I've ever had. I secretly wanted to cheer her on because her brother had made her life miserable on most days. But I knew I had to draw the line at drawing blood. We had the talk, and to my knowledge, she never tried to harm him physically again. Another fundamental rule in our house was do not go out of the backyard, especially in September when snakes are crawling. Aside from asking if they were hiding in the apple trees, of which there were none, my children plainly understood the danger from snakes. Yet one afternoon when I looked out of an upstairs window, I saw my young son traipsing down the driveway toward the woods. I raised the window up and yelled, "Come back here, John. Where do you think you're going?" "I'm going to find God," he said. I said, "Wait on me." When I reached him, he was angry. His face was red, his bottom lip was out, and his Festus-type felt hat was pulled low down on his head. He was carrying a toy gun. "Where do you think you'll find God?" I asked. "I don't know, but he's around here somewhere." "Why are you looking for him?" "Because he did something you're not supposed to do." "God did?" "Yes." "What did he do?" "He took Grandmama's dog, and I want him to bring Governor back. It's not nice to take things that don't belong to you." A week before, my mother's Great Dane Governor had died from a sudden heart attack. Marie had said, "He's gone home to Jesus." I added later, "God liked Governor so much he wanted him to live in heaven and be an angel dog." I don't know why it was easier to make up a story about God wanting a dog in heaven instead of just saying the dog was dead. But make up a story is what I did. Now it had come back to haunt me. I was stumped for words. I took John by the hand and led him down the path toward home, explaining as best I could that Governor was dead. He cried and said, "Why didn't you tell me that the first time?" He was right. In hindsight, I should have told him the truth instead of confusing him with Bible stories. But as Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Yes, yes, it does.
Alice Van Treese is a writer and artist now living in North Carolina. Her book, The Hoochie Coochie Pickler and Other Southern Tales, has been named a finalist in the Tybee Island Book Festival competition. In our final story of the night here at Tales from the South, John Bangert grows up an Episcopal PK in Musings from a PK in this very room. So how about our stories and storytellers tonight? Thank you to all our writers. Thank you to our live audience here at St. Luke's Episcopal Church. And thank you to UALR Public Radio. Tales from the South is presented by Temenos Publishing Company and the Midnight Muse Writing Workshops. Additional support provided by UALR School of Mass Communications, the Writers Colony at Derry Hollow, Little Rock Soiree Magazine, UALR's Department of Rhetoric and Writing, the North Little Rock Visitors Bureau, the Arkansas Arts Council, and the Oxford American, the Southern Magazine of Good Writing. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Stitcher Smart Radio. iHeartRadio, and you can download and listen to our podcast on our website. We are open for submissions from all Southerners. More can be found at talesfromthesouth.com. Have a great night, and we'll see you next week for another edition of Tales from the South. Good night, everybody.
Rider accommodations for Tales from the South provided by Robinwood Bed and Breakfast in Little Rock. More at robinwoodbnb.com. And the Baker House Bed and Breakfast in North Little Rock. More at bakerhouseNLR.com. Live sound and studio assistance provided by the UALR School of Mass Communication. You too can experience Tales in person as a member of our live audience. We're now traveling throughout Arkansas and the South, bringing Tales to your community. Details on hosting a live show, our schedule, and ticket information can all be found on our website, talesfromthesouth.com. Thanks for keeping the art of Southern style storytelling alive. And we'll see you next week on Tales from the South.
That must be jelly, cause jam don't shake like that. That must be jelly, cause jam don't shake like that. And she's looking mighty fine, she's dancing in a cowboy hat. Well, she piles her hair up high and she shimmies down low. And she piles her hair up high and she shimmies down low. And she's looking mighty fine and she's ready to live and go. Staring back at me. Walmart towel, Bart Angel.